Good morning. He is risen. Blessed Resurrection Day to all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. It signifies so much to us. Lord, we thank you. Not only did you die and give your life for us, you beat death on our behalf. And with that, Lord, we're risen with you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell in this place today, that you would capture hearts and minds to the teaching of your word, that you would do the same through our worship of you. Father, bless our service at all aspects, in the gymnasium with our children, and up here, Lord, with our hearts. So God, again, we ask that you would bless us, let your spirit have its way, draw people to you. In Jesus' name we say, amen.
Thank you for this beautiful day, Lord Jesus, that you have made. Thank you, Lord God. As we worship you, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, in worship. We glorify you and we honor you, Lord, today. We thank you for your risen. You are risen, Lord, from the grave. Thank you, Lord, for raising us with you.
Jesus. My Oh. Then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul. My Savior God, to thee.
Save our souls.
power, Lord, is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is
my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree,
his body.
Bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all
you.
Let's stand, family. Guys, why don't you guys turn around and say hello to one another on this glorious Easter Risen Sunday.
Glorious.
Squeeze that up.
Lord bless.
All right. Aloha kaiaka and haole la pakoa. Good morning and happy Easter. We're going to take a look at this morning's announcements and opportunities. So if you're free tonight, Pastor Ed's going to end our resurrection celebration with a message entitled 8 Days of Doubt. And that's going to be... Huh? Oh, Pastor Bill. I got to get glasses, man, I'll tell you. He'll be in John chapter 20, verse 24. If you're looking for a midweek service, join us this Wednesday as Pastor Bill continues in our verse-by-verse study. We'll be in 1 Samuel. He'll be in chapter 10. As always, we have communion every Wednesday, and the teens will be meeting in the multipurpose room as well as a full children's ministry. Just to let you know, all the offices of Komomai campus will be closed in celebration of an observation of Easter, the Easter weekend. So Monday and Tuesday will be closed, but we'll reopen again on Wednesday, regular hours. Continue to pray for our various ministries, and we're going to mention some here. If you don't know, we have a lot going on here. We have the Rise Teen Fellowship for your teenagers that meets on Sunday as well as Wednesday evenings. We have the Nakane Pono Men's Group. So men, if you're looking for a fellowship where men get together and pray and talk about men issues, come check us out on Monday nights. We meet right here in the cafe at 6:30. We have a young adults ministry. That's from ages 18 to 30. They meet right here also in the cafe, and that's going to be every Thursday at 6:30 p.m. We have a addiction class over here called The Most Excellent Way. So if you're struggling with any type of addiction, whatever it may be, with alcohol, drugs, and so forth, you can come on Sunday. It's Sunday at 9 a.m. in room 204 here, and you can ask for Joe Johnson. He's the leader of that. We have a 10-week course called the Foundation Class, where we go over the basics of the Christian faith. If you've never been a part of it, a lot of guys have been through it a number of times. Sean Goodson has done a great job in organizing that. So if you've never been through a course where it takes you through the basics of our faith, check out our 10-week course called the Foundations Class. Well, man, we want to also remind you, every Saturday we meet right here in the courtyard for men's prayer for an hour a day, 7:30 to 8:30. If you've never been to it, this is an awesome time for the guys to get together and pray for one another and pray for the needs of the body. Women, just keep your ears open. I know that their Bible study just ended, but there's going to be more coming ahead. So just keep listen to the bulletins, and there'll be more studies and fellowships for you ladies, times of worship and prayer and fellowship. We have home Bible study fellowships, if you guys don't know. If you're free during the week and hungry for God's word, I have one at my house. I'm in Eva Beach. There's some in town and as well as Pearl City here. So if you're looking for a home fellowship and during the midweek, you can grab one of the flyers here at the information booth and see which is the closest to you. We also want to remind you about our Calvary Chapel Christian Bookstore, where there's great books and Bible study resources for your Bible study needs, as well as great food and a place for fellowship. And today's lunch is, I tell you, I got to get glasses. Where is it? Oh, Yankee pot roast with roasted vegetables. Is there a Confederate pot roast too, or I'm not sure. But let's ask the ushers to come forward as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And apulikako, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again, for this Sunday that we're celebrating your resurrection. Lord, thank you that you've not remained dead, but you've beaten death, Lord, and conquered the grave, that we too one day will be resurrected with you. And Lord, thank you for our salvation because of it. We're forever grateful for it. Thank you for giving your son the ultimate example of giving, Lord. And so this morning we give back unto you a portion that you blessed us with, Lord, that your ministry might continue here, Lord, and beyond these islands. So bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Spirit, come and fill me up.
my senses. I am thirsty for your presence, Lord. Come and fill me up. Lord, let your mercy wash away all of my sins.
Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just before he told you he died.
That was Duke, second grade. Could you get up here, second grade, and do that? That was great. So good. Well, it's great to have you with us this morning, and it looks like we almost have enough chairs here, but what a great time. We used to do it down on the field, and kind of sprinkled down there. It was a little far to walk, and this is a little more, conducive for intimacy, and I think just in case it did rain, that we've got a covering here. But one of the things that we find on Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is what a tremendous time that we do have here and with the Lord and with one another. And it's really a day like no other day. I know that we celebrate certain days and there are different events that are significant in our life, but I think Resurrection Sunday or Easter
is probably one of the best times because it is so meaningful when we talk about and we look at the true meaning of the Easter celebration. Tonight, we're going to do a little bit, something a little bit different. We have the keiki. They're going to do some hula, but we're going to look at 8 days of doubt. Because, you know, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are more blessed. Jesus said you're more blessed than those disciples or those apostles. I'm more blessed than an apostle. Yeah, tonight we'll tell you why. Jesus lays it out. And we'll look at that. And I think one of the hard things is when we live a life and we doubt a lot of things or we're nervous about a lot of things and we don't have confidence. And yet one of the things that Jesus has done by the resurrection, he's given us hope in this life, but not only this life, but for that life to come. There is a life to come. In fact, we find in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised from, been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Jesus, he talked about being raised from the dead. And really what Easter is, it's a declaration of life after death. And I mean, everyone, all of us have a date with the Undertaker unless the rapture takes place. And so that is ahead. But here with Easter, with resurrection, you see, there's a life that's more real and eternal than the one that we're living now. I read a recent poll. This was maybe a little while ago, not too long ago, but it said 67% of Americans view Easter as a religious holiday, but only 42% view it as a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So interesting, not everyone believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's sad. That's sad. I mean, we do. Easter is a big time for Easter eggs and for Easter bunnies and a lot of these things. And the statistics are Americans spend $2.1 billion annually on Easter candy. That amounts to 120 million pounds of sweets, including 90 million chocolate Easter bunnies. Anybody get an Easter bunny? Yeah. But you see, that's the real reason for Easter is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again to receive us where he is. It's not just a static holiday, but it's something you look for the future because he is coming back. Because he died, he rose again, he will come back. You know, maybe this Easter, maybe for the first time you're hearing a message that you think about that, yeah, there is life after this life, and Jesus proved that. Maybe for you, it's going to be a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior, have your sins forgiven, have a home in heaven, or maybe even it's a recommitment if you've been away for a while. There was a world conqueror, Alexander the Great. He saw a friend, a philosopher, Diogenes, in a field, studiously looking at a pile of bones, and he asked what was he looking for, and Diogenes said, "I'm searching for the bones of your father, Philip the Great, but I can't distinguish them from the bones of his slaves." You see, death is the great divide. It divides life and it divides afterlife, what happens after this life. And also it's the great equalizer. An equalizer, you can't tell, you know, when the flesh is gone from the bones, whose bones are whose. Death, the great divider. There was a grave in England that read, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. So prepare for death to follow me." Well, that's one part of the statement, but somebody scribbled on the bottom of that tombstone, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." You see, there is life after death. There is eternal separation, and there is an eternity with God. Heaven is the message, really, of Easter. It's a message of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Prior to crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus proved his authority over death, over life, and over death. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." That's an amazing thing, but that's true for us now as well. This translates 2,000 years later for us. "Hear the voice of the Lord and rise." But it was proven even when Jesus was resurrected. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, "And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Wow, after he was raised, tombs open to prove to the people. Isn't that Uncle Joseph? Didn't we just bury him last week and now he's up walking around? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing, the miraculous that we find in the scripture. You see, Jesus sets the stage for what he's talking about, resurrection, having the power over life and death. One of his good friends, Lazarus, had died. Well, he was sick. The sisters called Jesus to come and heal him, but Jesus delayed for 4 days. And then finally he came, and the sisters said, "Why didn't you come when we called you?" And Jesus said, "Your brother will live again." And then they said, "Well, we know, you know, later at the great resurrection and in the sweet by and by kind of thing," you know, they had their mind on not really the immediate, you know, there is life right now after death. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Did you catch that? Living and believing in Jesus, there's not death. The Bible calls it sleep because the body falls off. This body is not permanent. Your soul and your spirit, who you are and your personality and your spiritual life, that's permanent. But when the body leaves, the body dies. The Bible calls it sleep for the Christian, death for the unbeliever. But you see, Jesus said, "You'll never die." And then he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that there's really life after this life, and that when you put this body down, that you're going to go home and be with the Lord, you're still going to live on?" Really, the question divides people between those who have hope and those who don't have hope. If you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you have hope. But if you go, "Well, I'm not sure," well, you don't have hope. What happens if this Easter, that God says, "You know what? This is the day that you lay down this body. Now, where will you go after that?" You see, we don't like to think about that, but that is the reality of hope and no hope. And it's not just pie in the sky hope. "Well, I hope it happens. It might not happen. I hope it." No, not at all. This is a sure hope. In fact, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Why is it a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ is raised, you will be raised as you live and believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And my sheep hear my voice and follow me." You see, there's a spiritual part of you that is open to that spiritual realm in Jesus Christ. And he speaks through his word, and it touches you, and you open your mind and your heart to him or not. I know I did many years ago down in Waikiki, and many of you here, I know at one time you opened your heart to the Lord. But hearing the Lord. When we were in the Empress Theater, we were down there for about 15 years. We had speakers in the church, and even in the bathrooms, we had speakers there. And one of the fathers took his little boy into the stall there, and I was preaching, and the little boy was hearing my voice, you know, as he was on the toilet. And the little boy said, "I don't want Pastor Bill in here." I just thought that was funny. But you see, some people don't want Jesus. They don't want Jesus in their life. And that's a shame, because heaven's message in Easter is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. The third day he rose again, and he's coming back. You see, God has a divine plan and a divine purpose for all of us, every one of us. You don't want to miss that. And the world will not give you that purpose, that plan, that satisfaction. It'll give you some things, but it won't give you what you were created for. Only to know what that plan is and that purpose is and why you're here on earth, you come to know that through Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. It doesn't matter how much you stuff in your life, you know, whether it be possessions, whether it be passion, whether it be position, it doesn't meet up, because you have a God-shaped void in your life, and it's only filled by Jesus Christ. Let me read. You'll probably know who this is when I finish, but it's all he ever wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he turned inheritance wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge in his every sexual fantasy. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that two U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. But history tells a different story. How did this man, who seemingly had it all according to the world's standards, finish his life? Emaciated, colorless, with sunken chest, fingernails inches long in grotesque corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Howard Hughes died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards, believing the myth that life consists in having more. You see, some maybe have given up on life, and they're just believing that, you know, it's futile here on earth. It's just, I'm just existing. And there's a hopelessness maybe in some people, and without purpose. But nothing can be more, can be farther from the truth than that. Because we were created for God and to know God. And you were created to know God. Others, maybe they look and they just, you know, they don't have patience with that, and they just want instant happiness, instant fulfillment. They just, you know, want the newest product, you know, that is out there to make them happy, or that new look, the latest fashion, the latest hair, the makeup, the body shape. If you just had this image, if you just had this, then really you'd be living, you'd be happy. Nothing's instant. Not going to have instant success, not going to have instant happiness, not going to have body beautiful. I mean, we all would like to change some things in our life. But you see, we go after what the world offers in all these images, and we think that's going to make us happy. I read of a story of an old farmer. He brought his family to the big city for the first time. They'd never seen buildings so tall or sight so impressive. The farmer dropped his wife off at the department store and took his son with him to the bank. It was the tallest of all the buildings. As they walked into the lobby, they saw something they'd never seen before, an elevator. To them, it was remarkable. Two steel doors opened. A rather large and elderly woman walked in, and the doors closed behind her. The lighted numbers above the doors flashed to the right and stopped. Then they flashed back to the left again. This time, when the door opened, a beautiful young lady came walking out. The farmer, wide-eyed, was amazed and turned to his son and said, "Wait here, I'm going to go get your mother and run her through that contraption." Not a true story, but it's a good illustration because we want instant change, and we will have that. We will have that, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," and that's the term for death for the Christian, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed." That's Paul the Apostle talking on the Lord's behalf. There's the change. You see, to live life and to ignore the implications of Easter and the resurrection is really to live a life where there's a never-ending search for meaning and purpose in life. Or maybe just resigning yourself to exist. I'm just going to exist. And then you're waiting for death. You're just looking, well, soon I'll die. You see, God made you. He loves you. And the Bible is his love letter to you and to me and to everyone. He's got a custom design plan for your life, for my life. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and that more abundant." It's a supernatural kind of life, a supernatural empowerment in our life. We're not the same person we were before we knew Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and changes us from the inside out. That's the thing that attracted me, because I was very religious, New Age kind of stuff, trying to get it from the outside in. And then this fella told me, "No, invite Christ in. It's the inside out. He changes you on the inside, gives you a new life. It's his life, God's life." Jesus even speaks of his death and resurrection. "If I go away, I will come again. I will not leave you as orphans. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," or the Holy Spirit, that's who comes inside of us. God in his person comes in us and changes us. We've been created in the image of God, but sin has caused us to fall. But when Christ comes in us, all of a sudden, we now know why God created us. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So the Holy Spirit starts working in our life, revealing truth, stuff that we didn't know. I don't know about you, but I thought, I'll never know what truth is or what life is all about. And then all of a sudden, the Lord came into my life, and he can come into your life. You see, Jesus, when he was arrested there at Gethsemane, that garden there on the Mount of Olives, he endured six trials. We mentioned this on Good Friday. They were illegal trials because he was arrested at night, and they couldn't meet at night, but they did anyway, just to condemn Jesus. That's what they wanted to do. So when they condemned them, the law said for the Jews that you have to wait at least 2 days. Start thinking about the decision you made to put that person to death. Make sure that they're truly guilty, kind of like an appeal for a sentence. That's what they were to do, but they didn't. They wanted to put him to death. And so they had six trials. Three were religious trials. Three were political trials. First, he was before Annas the high priest, then second before Caiaphas, kind of a dual priesthood there, and then before the Sanhedrin. That was the religious trial, three of them. And then the political trial, he's before Pilate, then before Herod, then back to Pilate. That's the political trial. You see, the Jews couldn't put Jesus to death. And so they had lost that right. And so only the Romans could put someone to death. So that's what they're doing. They're coming to Pilate because they were jealous of Jesus, jealous of his following. And because of no right of crucifixion or putting to death on the part of the Jews, they intimidated Pilate. Pilate was a weak leader. He was like a puppet. And they wanted him to do their dirty work. And so they had false witnesses come against Jesus, and they kept contradicting themselves. But finally they said, and they misinterpreted this, Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days he's going to raise it up. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about his body, because he was dead 3 days, he rose it up again. And so Pilate, being that weak leader, he wanted to release Jesus, and him, Jesus before Pilate, Jesus said that everyone of truth hears me. Here's truth seated before Pilate, standing before Pilate. Pilate said, what is truth? Isn't it amazing how people still say, what is truth in this woke culture? Truth is so evident and so plain. Why live our life on a lie or something that somebody else is telling us that's not legitimate? It's not true. It's not honest. Jesus said he did not give himself to men. And then he said, all men are liars. Got to be careful. This is why anytime you hear a preacher, make sure you know the word of God and that they're talking out of the word of God and not talking out of the top of their own head. You see, so here he is. He's tried. And it was politically expedient for Pilate to have him put to death. He didn't want to, but he did. And so he feared the Jews. He didn't want to have a bad report there in Rome with the Caesar, because it would take away Pilate's job, and Pilate wanted job security. So he tries to squirm out of this and do what's right. And so he says, well, you know, you guys, you Jews have a custom to release one prisoner at Passover. How about I release Barabbas, who was a murderer, a killer, insurrectionist, or Jesus? Nothing wrong with Jesus. And then the chief priests, they stirred up the crowds. One of the problems with democracy is you get the wrong people to stir up the crowd and they make the wrong decision. So they made the wrong decision. Barabbas, Barabbas, free him. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Wow. Wow. So what does he do? He says, maybe I can appeal to their bloodlust and scourge Jesus. And that scourging was horrible. And bring him before the crowd, and they say, okay, now you can release him because you've punished him. And so he tries to do that. He scourges him. Horrible thing, but it's prophetic. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgression, speaking about Messiah, Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The stripes, the flagrum is what they called it. It was had a sturdy handle. It had long leather thongs, and sharp bone and lead were woven in it. And as you beat that prisoner, it would tear out the flesh. In fact, the American Medical Association or American Medical Journal says, and I quote this, bruised, cuts deep, deeper subcutaneous tissues, oozing blood from capillaries and veins, finally spurting arteries, bleeding from vessels and underlying muscles, till the back was torn open with skin hanging in long ribbons, until unrecognizable mass of torn flesh, bleeding tissues. And you know, if you really look, I think the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, I think when you see that, the brutality of Jesus' body there, that was pretty much what it was. I mean, he was pretty true to form in doing that. Because the Bible says that he could not be recognized as a man. He couldn't be recognized as a man after that. And when they put him on the cross, well, first of all, the leaders, the centurion would monitor how much, how many blows and how close to death that prisoner would come. They were brutal back at that time, brutal, because they wanted the maximum suffering. And as I mentioned, that Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. All that they did to Jesus, you know, the crown jammed on his head, the scarlet robe to mock him. They did. They played a game. Oh, you're a king. Look at you now. You don't look like a king. But to mock him. The Bible says 1,000 years before this in Psalm 22:6, I am a worm. Here is Messiah, Jesus, crying out prophetically, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. He was crushed for our sins. I am a worm, literally a tola. The tola worm was used, and they would collect all these worms. They would crush the worms, and there was a crimson red liquid in that body. They would take that and they would dye garments. So Jesus wearing that crimson robe, crushing those tola worms. Now Jesus said, I am a tola. I am crushed. My body is crushed. Crushed for the sins of the world. They marched Jesus to crucifixion after that. And after they had blindfolded him, beat him, spit on him, marched him to be crucified. Cicero, that Roman philosopher, 106 BC, he said, the most cruel and hideous of tortures. He carried the crossbeam, the pendulum is what they called it, probably 125 pounds, and put him on the cross, and they wanted a slow death. They wanted the maximum suffering there at Golgotha. The cross was anchored in the ground, and two soldiers on either side, they had wooden forks. They would hoist him up on that, and so he would hang there, and then they would nail his feet to the cross. Seven-inch spikes, or they were kind of square spikes, would hold his hands, his wrists, and his feet, and he would be up there. Then the mocking, the taunting began, the mocking of Jesus on the cross. I mean, isn't that enough, the cruelty? Isn't that enough? You've got to mock that? The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know the depth of wickedness of man's heart, of my heart, of your heart. We just haven't been put in a position to test it out. But you see, that's why God knows it. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die for us. So on the cross, taunting him, dividing his garments, gambling for them. Again, prophecy said they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. You see, it turned dark. Well, I mean, he was crucified at 9 a.m. and he died, or he dismissed his spirit at 3 p.m. Seven sayings from the cross. His mother was there, Mary. He looked at her. He says, behold your son, looking at John, behold your mother. And Mary stayed with John the rest of her life. And then that one thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And then as that mob was mocking him, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, sabachthani, my God, why hath thou forsaken me? As he's going through that pain and suffering for the sins of the world. And then he says, I thirst. And then he says, it is finished. And then he dismissed his spirit. He committed his spirit. You see, when he cried out, God judging him, he also said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The worst of the worst, God says, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, in that place of the crucifixion, and we've been there. We've been to that area. There's a garden right by it with a new tomb. And it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was a rich man. He went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. He took a friend, Nicodemus, with him. They pulled the nails out of his wrist and out of his feet. They took down the body and they put it in the tomb. They wrapped the body with 100 pounds of spices. The stone was rolled over that tomb. And then a Roman seal was sealed it. You couldn't open that or you by the penalty of death. That's a Roman seal. You don't touch that. 16 guards were there to guard that tomb. And the first day of the week, you find that the women showed up. Jesus in that tomb for 3 days. The women show up. And they show up with spices. They didn't know how they were going to roll away the stone. They were thinking about it. But then an earthquake happened. The earthquake happened and the guards fell like dead men because that stone was lifted away from the tomb. Not rolled away, but lifted away. Not to let Jesus out. He was gone. But to let the disciples in and to show the skeptics that he's not there. And then when the women showed up, the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." They ran. They ran in fear and also in great joy and told the disciples. But the disciple says, "That's nonsense. It's nonsense." But it's one of the strongest evidence of Christ's resurrection because they were not predispositioned to believe. They were not, in a sense, the power of suggestion to believe. They didn't. They had to see for themselves. They had to touch him, to feel him. They wanted empirical evidence. A lot of people want empirical evidence. There's the problem. Here's why you who believe are more blessed of God than the apostles. We'll talk about that tonight, but he appeared, I count, you can count in the Bible, but you know, it could have been more, a lot more than this. At least we can track at least 11 times he appeared to disciples. Over 40 days he was on earth, you know, walking around in his glorified body. One time, 500 at one time he appeared to. The Bible tells us all this. You see, the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her. She was one of the most devoted of all the women, to whom much is given, much is required. But the Bible also says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those, I think, who are closest to the Lord, they recognize their sin and how God, what God has done with their sin. But I think this woman that Jesus loved and appeared to, it's just really demonstration of God's love for someone that others just kind of write off. They cast away. They think are hopeless. But God's forgiveness, it extends to the down and out. It also extends to the up and out. You might be an up and out. You're doing good. Yeah, but you're still up and out. And you maybe not a down and out, or maybe you are. But you see, God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. He draws us by his loving kindness. I read of a wealthy Hindu as I close here, but a wealthy Hindu, he boarded a ship at Bombay, loaded down with chains. He could not move about without the help of servants. He never knew peace or comfort. Squatting on the deck in the midst of the chains, he explained that while still a young man, he had vowed to put on a link of chain for every sin he committed. He was now hopelessly under the burden of 600 pounds of chain. You see, God frees us from the chains of sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some people think, well, my sins are so bad, God would never forgive me. If he could forgive all the sins of all the people that have ever lived, do you think your sins are that hard for God? Or maybe you think that I'm not much of a sinner. Well, the Bible says if you committed one sin, you'll not get in heaven. It's only perfect people get in heaven. But it's not your perfection. It's Christ's perfection. He was the perfect Lamb of God that died for our sins. On the cross, he took all of our sins on the cross with him. And so if we believe in him, he appropriates his righteousness to us. not our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Ah, it's Him. I still blow it. I've been a pastor for over 50 years, and I still have these attitudes. I'm sure you do too. But I don't depend upon what I could do. I know what God has done, and He's forgiven. And to whom Christ is set free, they're free indeed from that burden of guilt and shame and condemnation. I just would encourage you this morning, trade your sin for salvation. Trade the old life for the new life that God has for you. You see, life of merely existing, waiting to die. Unfortunately, there are those that's their life. Trade that for the abundant life that God has for us. But you see, to do that, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to repent of sin, and we've got to look up to Jesus. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for You. Tried everything else, but Lord, something's just not working in my life. So maybe do what I did. Okay, Lord, I will try You. I want to try Him because I want to take Him at His word, because I don't know. It's kind of a black hole for me. But if everything that Jesus said is true, that He's going to come into me, if I turn to Him for salvation, He'll do it. And He does it. But you see, look unto Jesus. Where is our salvation? Let me end with this. There is a life-sized granite sculpture of Jesus by the Danish artist named Thorvaldus. He sculptured the body of Christ in such a way that you can't see Christ's face from a standing position. Next to the statue is a sign that reads, "If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at His feet." And sure enough, if you get down at the foot of the statue, you can look up and clearly see the face of Jesus. This morning, God says you can clearly see the face of Jesus if you just turn from the old life and turn to that new life. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much, Lord, for Your love and Your grace. I do pray that there be those here. Maybe it would be a first-time commitment. They've heard about You, but they've never really traded the old life for the new. They'd never turn from sin and turn to You for salvation, for forgiveness, for that home that they might have in heaven. So, Lord, I do pray that through this message this morning, Lord, You'd touch the hearts. Lord, You'd open the hearts. And there would be those here that would ask You to come into their heart and be Lord and Savior. Lord, You tell us that You stand at our heart's door and knock. And if we will hear Your voice and open the door, You will come into us and fellowship with us. And so we thank You for that. And with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning, it's resurrection morning. If you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turn from sin and turn to Him for salvation. Trade the old for the new. I'd like you to raise your hand. I want to pray. Lift your hand high. Don't be shy. Lift it up. Lift it up high. Let me see. Any others? Any others saying yes to Jesus? I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Any others? You're saying, "Yes, Lord, as many as receive Me," Jesus said, "in no way will I cast out." Things that are happening in your life that you're just right now maybe even thinking about, you give it to the Lord. Seek the kingdom of God first. He'll add all things to you. Last time, anyone else, raise your hand and ask Him. You're just saying, "Lord, I want You." Father, we do just thank You, Lord, for the hands lifted and just the work of Your Spirit in the lives of the people. Lord, I do pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would just fall upon them. And you might say this prayer after me, or you could say it silently, quietly, just asking Christ into your life. saying, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And this morning, I turn to you for salvation. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. Give me a love for you, for your word, for your people. Give me a love to tell others about that wonderful salvation that you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in song, and I think they have some goodies under here, kind of more toward the parking lot. You can pick up some refreshments afterwards. Praise the Lord. God bless. And may you have just a beautiful Resurrection Sunday. God bless.
Guys, if you prayed that prayer, if you prayed the sinner's prayer, come up. Yeah, we have Trevor here on this side right here. He has a packet for you with some information. It has Pastor Bill's testimony. We got a Bible in there as well, too, for you. If you need prayer, come up. We'll be here for you as well, too. Give it to the Lord. God bless you guys.